Right, good morning. It's very lovely to be up here with you. Thank you for providing some sunshine and making it such a glorious drive for me this morning. This reading, I thought that thinking about it being Remembrance Day today, this reading is a good reading in my head anyway. You may not agree with me, but you're very kind and forgiving, and you won't tell me afterwards if you don't. But this reading has, in my mind, the ability to bring the vastness of remembering wars that we as a country have been involved in. For those who are younger, who were going to go around and ask, before my time, I'll just say that now. The wars that happened, which are going on across the world, this brings things down to us. But still, we will be looking at some scriptures which are considering wars of heart and mind and looking for peace on a perhaps smaller scale. But as we all know, the small scale escalates into something big, doesn't it? If you were to ask people about any of the wars, usually there will be one or two names of individuals who will come to mind, who perhaps if they had read this scripture and had a little think, may not have got into the position they were in. So I'm reading from James chapter 1. So if you want to follow along with me, I shall be reading from verses 19 to 27. So, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Okay, so James, who wrote this, is the brother of Jesus. While Jesus was alive on this earth, walking around preaching and teaching, James was not one who really believed in him, and certainly not one who followed around and listened and absorbed, etc. But he met the resurrected Jesus and called him Lord. So he is writing this, looking back on the life of Jesus, understanding the teaching in a whole new light, and putting this letter together. And he's asking us to be quick to hear God's word. Now, James is ever practical, and as you listened to this morning, you would be thinking, well, he's talking at this not in an ethereal way. He's saying, don't do this and do that. Telling us, isn't he right at the beginning, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. It's actually somebody who is saying, I'm practical about how you need to live and the way in which we need to spend our lives. So, my first little thought to pose for you this morning, how do I deal with people who have offended me? Well, it's all right, isn't it? We're sitting in here this morning and you're all going to be nice to each other and everybody's lovely and you know each other very well, but just wait till you get to that crossroads and somebody goes across that crossroads while the light was just turning and cut you up. Well, that's a little bit of a different matter, isn't it? And of course, nobody will know what you're saying because you're nicely contained in your little vehicle, and as they shoot past you, they won't know what went on. They won't know whether anything came out of your mouth that nobody else was listening to because you happened to be in there alone. But of course, you're travelling with husband, wife, partner, members of the family, so you kept it inside. But there was a slight tightening of the grip on the steering wheel. And I can see by the look on your faces that that's only me. Or perhaps not. How do I deal with people who have offended me? And this speaks into our 21st century moment, doesn't it? If we're quick to listen, slow to speak, we will very naturally be slower to get angry. Apparently, in a survey that they did in America, 84% of Americans say that they are angrier now than they were a generation ago. Which is quite interesting, isn't it? They indicate that they are getting angrier as a people. And they see something on social media or they hear it in the street and they have an instant reaction. Because they were not quick to listen and slow to speak. They may have been quick to listen in some cases and very quick to get angry about it. Researchers identified that apparently the activity that goes on in the brain and expressing anger is remarkably similar to the experience of pleasure. Which is quite interesting, isn't it? Actually, something kicks off inside of you when you get angry, and for some people they'll think, oh, well, that made me feel better. I had to vent my anger somehow because that's good, isn't it? It makes me feel I'm in control. But actually, what it has done is meant that you've lost control. James does not say, don't get angry. That scripture is not saying to you, don't ever get angry. Otherwise, we've got a whole new sermon coming up, haven't we, about Jesus in the temple. But he does say, be slow to get angry. And Paul mentions anger in some of his letters. So in Ephesians and Colossians, this is what he's saying. He tells them to put anger away. And sometimes there are moments, aren't there, when we get angry and we think, I need to just put that away. Because having been slow to think about it, I realise that anger is not the way to go. And earlier in Ephesians he said, be angry and do not sin. Which means that we have thought carefully about being angry. And it goes on to say, doesn't it? And I'm sure a lot of you, certainly those of you who are couples, will know this verse very well because it goes on to say, do not let the sun go down on your anger. That moment when you're thinking, I need to sort this out today because it won't be good if I leave it and try and sort it out over cornflakes in the morning. If we're quick to be riled up and therefore quick to get angry, or conversely, we stifle our reaction, bearing a grudge, the result is the same. A relationship has been at the very least marred, but possibly killed completely. And you know that there are occasions when you think, do you know what? If we'd all just had a moment to think about that, that would have ended very, very differently. But we were just angry and sort, let's do something really quickly. And the whole of our culture is speedy. If you watch anything on social media or television, it goes at such a pace, doesn't it? It's rushing along because people's ability to sit and concentrate on something now only lasts a few minutes, whereas it used, or in some cases a few seconds, whereas it used to last longer. St. Francis of Assisi says, seek to understand before you seek to be understood. I want to get my point across. It's all about me. It says in Proverbs, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. Which makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? We rush to give an answer, and then you listen to other people and you think, wish I'd been quiet for a little bit longer. There's another proverb that says, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Wow. Let's be slow, or quick to hear, but let's be slow in our getting angry about it. So, if we're quick to hear God's word, are we also humble to receive God's word? Well, it's all very well hearing it, but actually, receiving it means I might have to do something about it, and that's not quite so pleasant, is it? So, looking at the practicality of James, my little ponder thought for you is, how do I respond to the word when it exposes me? Because we'd love to have people respond to the word. You see, I can stand up here this morning and talk to all of you thinking, respond to the word. And then as I travel home, and I'm most probably, well, I might have to go across the crossing. I'll think about it as I go. But it is one of those points where I expect many of you have had a little moment of frustration. What will happen? What I have spoken to you this morning will float through my head, and I will think to myself, how do I respond to that word? Because it is exposing me. We could be here all morning reading this and listening to the word. Don't worry, you're not going to be here certainly all day. And never receiving it, and therefore never responding to it. And you'll all talk and, you know, go around afterwards and have your coffee. Some of you might say, oh, lovely sermon today, wasn't it? We sang that song this morning. I do love that song. It's one of my favourites. And that scripture, I haven't heard that for a while, but I do quite like that scripture. Quick to hear, slow to anger. Oh, it's so true. That is so true, isn't it? I hope so-and-so was listening. I hope they listened to that this morning. It's just right for them, wasn't it? We all do. I do it. We all do that. It said in verse 21, humbly accept the word planted in you. Not talking about your neighbour, the person down the road, the one that you find annoying, the person who doesn't think quite like you, therefore they're obviously wrong. Is it planted in me? Because that's where it needs to be planted. So I guess if we look back at the most recent war, that was a large war that we will have all been considering perhaps this morning. Did Hitler listen to this? Because it was all about him listening to it, wasn't it? Because it is so easy to find the scapegoat. It says in another verse that we didn't read, but one that was there. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits for all he created. We need to be those who listen to the word of truth. So all that I say to you this morning, you need to be able to ground in the word of truth. Is that how I see Jesus talking to us? You see, James didn't have a Bible. If we think about this, he was writing some of it. James didn't have the Bible, so the word of truth he's talking about is his brother. It all dawned on him. Jesus, my brother, is the word of truth. And his words are life-giving, implanted, transformational. And I need to humbly receive it, not begrudgingly and not out of duty, but receive it with joy, even if it's difficult. Good old C.H. Spurgeon said, "The word that word received is a very instructive gospel word. It is the word through which God's grace enters to us. We are not saved by working, but by receiving. Not by what we give to God, but by what God gives to us, and we receive from him." It's so very easy for us to want to turn these things around, isn't it? But it's all to do with the grace of God that we stand or sit where we do this morning. And when we've heard the word, and through hearing the word, and receiving the grace of God into our lives, then God is saying, what are you going to do about it? We are not saved through our works, but we are filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives comes alive in us. A new transformed way for us to live, because faith without works is dead. So we bring our faith, which is alive, and therefore become doers of the words. So how do I respond to this word when it exposes me? Hopefully I do something about it. So we need to be quick to hear the word of God, humble to receive the word of God, and faithful to obey the word of God. So my question on that point is, how do I relate to people who can never repay me? Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? We do something expecting. What am I going to receive for what I have given? And if you hear the word and do nothing about it, you are deceiving yourselves or lying to yourselves. And more than that, we are cheating ourselves. Because what did it say? It said, they will be blessed in what they do. You're missing out on the blessing of God if you do not do what he's asking of us. That doesn't mean that we are busy, busy, busy and volunteering all the time. It doesn't mean that you have to rush around thinking, I better do, because that's how I get blessed. Because that's not the attitude that God is looking for when he's looking for an attitude within us to what we are doing. Of course, you will now all rush around, I know, because I remember from previously coming here to make sure that you help out with the tea and coffee and is it all washed up and I'll put chairs away, because that's what, you know, we must be the doings. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you enter in through here and you say, I love my Lord God, I love the fellowship, and I will do whatever it takes without thinking, what am I going to receive? And then it will surprise me that my God will bless me. Of course, we could be those who run around and do everything because we have a Martha syndrome. And we do it begrudgingly, but it's got to be done, and I'll do it. I don't know whether it's a Martha syndrome or a Martyr syndrome, but I think it's possibly a combination of the two. Do you know that 80% of the Gospels deal with the life and teaching of Jesus? and 20% deals with his last few days. 80% is teaching us how to live, and 20% is telling us that we are released and free to be able to live like that. And Jesus is saying in 20% of it, here I am, your Lord and Saviour. We pick and choose, don't we? We pick and choose what we want to do with the lessons, and we pick and choose what we have learnt. And a professor, but the, sorry, I jumped to a word that was unhelpful for you. So in our picking and choosing, the lessons we've learnt by teachers and professors and everybody else, instead of the teaching of Jesus, who just came and said, I am the living word. And all the things that I say this morning, some will be good, some will not, some will burn up as dross. What is it that is going to lead us to what Jesus is saying? And if Jesus is our Saviour and our Lord and our teacher, the implanted word of Jesus in us, which forgives our sin and saves your soul and sets you free. We've heard a lot about freedom already this morning. Then what sense does it make not to do what he is asking us to do? Why would we not follow in every aspect of our lives the Jesus who we have said we are following? When Jesus said, will you come and follow me? That didn't mean, oh, yes, lovely. I'll sit at home with my box of chocolates and say, I follow Jesus. He said, following somebody means watching what they do. Those of you who've seen Peter Pan at some stage, certainly the Disney one where they're all tripping along singing, following the leader. If he hops, they hop. If he skips, they skip. If he waves his hands, they wave their hands. And we could play Simon Says This Morning. And you'd all join in because you're very good like that. But actually, Jesus says, wave your hands. You'd all go, oh yes, Jesus is asking me to wave my hands. Jesus says, very, very simply, two words, follow me. So all of this that James is saying is teaching us how to be followers. So the law, oh dear, sorry, I am coughing. So the law of God is given to us, and it says it's like a mirror, to give us an accurate reflection. I expect you've all been to some of those mirrors that you find in circuses and whatever else, and you look at it and it either makes you look terribly fat or terribly thin, or it makes you look really weird and whatever. But your mirror at home usually gives you a pretty clear impression of exactly what you look like. And if you look at the culture to see who we are, you will at best get a very distorted picture, or at worst you will get a complete lie. And if you look at the culture to see a picture of who God is, you will at best get a distorted picture, or at worst, something that is totally false. But if we look to the Word of God to understand who we are and who God is, we will get something that is clear. So if you look in a mirror in the morning, and you've just got up and you've just got yourself sorted and you've just had breakfast and you're about to leave, so you look at a mirror to say, am I respectable to go outside? And your hair's all over the place and there's some jam on your cheek that you missed when you were putting the bread in your mouth this morning, and you've got a cappuccino moustache, and then you go, oh yes, that's me, and you walk out the door. Well, I don't know about you, but I would most probably think, oh, good heavens. And I would wash my face and I'd give my hair a brush and I'd make sure the cappuccino moustache had completely gone. I never get one, by the way, because I don't like coffee. But that's all right. Before I go out the door, I will comb my hair and I will wash my face and I will make sure that I am looking presentable before I leave. Will you do that if God is showing you something? He says, this is not a true reflection of me. And you are looking in the mirror, and I want you to see yourself looking like me. And we say, God, show us who we really are. And God is showing us something and sharing with us, not to shame us, but because he loves us. It says in Hebrews, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. And I think we can add daughter on there as well. Because he says, I love you and I want you to be the best you can. You are invited into a new and different life, a new creation. And a new creation doesn't do well in its old environment. Caterpillars eat leaves. Butterflies eat nectar. Let's be butterflies who eat nectar. Says in John chapter 3, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. The second verse was the one that we had from our reading. So if we look here, we're saying, you are calling me teacher and Lord, and I have given you an example. Don't miss the blessings. Follow the example. Doesn't doing good make you feel good? Actually makes us feel better, doesn't it? Think, I'm glad I did that. It says in Matthew 7, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descends and the floods come and the winds blow and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descends and the floods come and the winds blow and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. In both of those it says, whoever hears and does, or whoever hears and does not. So the blessing is the doing. It's not enough to just be listeners, even to admire, or even to be people who discuss and journal and ponder and consider. It says, do something about it. What you have heard or read and you've not acted upon, I wonder how many things there might be. Perhaps there are scriptures that touched your heart, but you've done nothing. Perhaps there's a broken relationship or a bad attitude or a hurtful word or something that you have done and you should not have done. Jesus is not laying guilt this morning, and he's not saying, this is a moment for you all to go out and woe is me. He says, I'm giving you an invitation, which is exactly the same as the invitation I gave you at the beginning of our relationship together. And my invitation is, come and follow me. Just come and follow me. You know those wonderful moments when perhaps you had little children and it was muddy and wet and you walked in your boots along and you said, just put your feet in my footprints, you'll be all right. And a child will come and walk in the footprints. And what do you do with your steps? who go, just follow me. No, you don't. You think, the child is smaller than me, so I say, follow me. And you take smaller footprints. Jesus is not saying, come and follow me. I walk like this. He says, come and follow me. I am making the path straight for you because you will be able to follow me. You do not take out a child and think, I will make a path that's fun for me and I can walk it, but I don't think you're going to manage it, because you want them to be able to follow you. So being a doer of God's word brings freedom. The Lord doesn't bind us up. It makes us free. Faith in Christ impacts what you say and what you don't say. Man looks on the outward appearance and God looks upon the heart. So how does that apply to us in the context of James? If our heart is right before God, then the works of our hands and the words of our mouth will reflect that. And if we look again at the person of David, we will be people after God's own heart. I want to be somebody after God's own heart. That's why I've got the head of David in my garden. Well, my courtyard. Not his real head. That would be weird. But a reconstituted stone, I expect it is. It just sits in the corner of my small courtyard. And when I see it, it just reminds me, be someone after God's own heart today. Let's be those who are looking out for the most vulnerable in our society. Let's be those who turn the thoughts of what happened in the war on its head and say, we will look out for people. We will be those who bring them peace and love. Let's be those who care about people, because God cares about the lost, the least, and the lonely. Sadly, we are corrupted by the attitude of our culture. Now, sadly, we do not have the PowerPoint. I'm not, you know, we've tried. But I would have at this point said, whose picture is that? But I can't say that, so I'm going to tell you whose picture it's not, but it would have been. I don't know if you remember this person. His name was Malcolm X. About the time of Martin Luther King. And he was looking for people to follow his example, which was one of an African-American revolutionary. So he was a Muslim minister and a human rights activist who was a prominent figure during the civil rights movement until his assassination in 1965. So that's the era that we're talking about. And this is what he would do. He would stand outside the doors of some prominent church just as the service was ending. And he would yell this at the top of his lungs. Y'all been in church for 3 hours, singing and hearing about Jesus. And meanwhile, nothing has changed in your community. What difference has your Jesus made in your day-to-day life? Valid question. I know he was trying to be antagonistic, and I hope that people were slow to listen, were quick to listen, slow to get angry. But how many of them really listened to that? What difference has Jesus made in your day-to-day life? And that really is a question worth thinking about. So I'm just going to... Is it possible that it will work? Okay, so just before we look at a video, I want us to be quiet for a moment and think about being quick to hear, humble to receive, faithful to obey. And this video is called Do Something. Do those three things mean that we will be able to think about how we behave and who we are, and whether there is actually something we can do that will make a difference? and so that people will say, what difference has Jesus made in your day-to-day life? You can see by my actions. Thank you very much.
Woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble. Now I thought, how do we ever get so far down? And how's it ever gonna turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me, so I shook my fist at heaven. God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. Yeah. I created you. If not us, then who? Something. I'm so tired of talking about how we are God's hands and feet, but it's easier to say than to be. Live like angels of apathy. We tell ourselves it's alright, somebody else will do something. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of life with no desire. Says, I'm gonna do something. If not us, then who? If not me and you, right now, it's time for us to do something. Yes, it is. City on the hills. We're never gonna change the world by standing still.